Okay, let's run through these. How do I know God's will? Where not to start? We've talked about that many times. Three key steps, specific commands, general principles, and then biblical wisdom. They build on each other. You start with number one, add number two, and then add number three. You don't take them separately or by themselves, except, of course, number one. But there's other things that go along. You can't just live by the commands of God. There's more involved than just the commands. 10 basic principles, the principle of priority. Am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? The principle of authority. Am I yielding to my God-given authorities? All authority is given from God, and there's no authority except from God. The principle of community. Does this hinder or help my church family? Yes, your life centers around your church family. Your one body, or your one bread. We're actually going to look at that passage today for a different reason. The principle of purity. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? Huge, huge. And we looked at thoughts, body, conduct, and other people. The principle of intensity. Am I doing what I can the way I can with what God has given me? Principle of difficulty. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? Principle of expediency. Will this promote spiritual benefit in myself or others? Does it have value? We're going to actually look at a passage tonight that covers many of these. They overlap. The principle of liberty. Am I using my God-given freedom from sin and the law to live rightly, not lustfully? We looked at love. This is the definition I gave. So, love is my willful choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worthiness. Okay, and again, all of those go hand in hand. Even in a negative sense, you can give love, you can love the world or the things in the world, and it's not a reasonable investment, but you can still do that for the benefit of the world. It benefits the world when you love the world. But ultimately, we're supposed to do this for others, for the benefit of others. Now, just because we haven't gone into a huge amount of detail on this, but love is not giving people everything they want. Yes? Is that correct? Otherwise, we all would have grown up eating candy and only candy, you know, and washed down with really sugary Kool-Aid, right? So it's not what we want, it's what we, what? Need, what is best for us. And that, again, is not defined by us ultimately, it's defined by God, right? So we've used the illustration, it's an absurd illustration, but buying somebody a Nintendo or a video game or some toy or something might not be anything to do with what they really need. Okay? That's how our culture defines love. Give people lots of stuff. Right? That isn't what love is. Love is doing what is necessary for their benefit. Ultimately, God-defined benefit. All right? And it may cost you a meal. It may cost you a lot of difficulty to do what is necessary to do something for their benefit. That's why it's that which is valuable could be up to your life, regardless of the object's worthiness. It's not because someone has earned it. You're doing it in spite of that, maybe, or without tabulating the value. You're not doing it just because somebody deserves you to do that. You can love your enemy that way, right? You can love them because it's for their benefit, as God defines it, not because they deserve anything from you at all. All right? Now we're into this tonight's principle, the principle of glory. Principle of glory. And for the most part, we're just going to look at one key verse tonight. Okay? And it's one that probably you've heard before, and I'm just going to have you fill it in two different ways. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 10:31. How many have memorized that in the past? Okay, whether you eat. Okay, let's do this. Therefore, whether you eat, I guess I didn't underline it, but eat, you can fill these out now, or drink, or whatever you do, you have all three of those to fill out. Do all, and I think glory, to the glory of God. Therefore, whether you eat or drink. Anybody done that today? Right? Whether you eat or drink or, and it goes on to say, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? Now, let me add a little information. So you have the same verse with a little more information. You ready? What is different here? How have I changed the verse? Well, every verb is an action. It was a, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Keep talking. I'm clarifying the tense. What tense is this?
Present.
Yeah, it's not whether you ate once or drank once. It's an ongoing principle. So all of these are present tense. Okay? So let's read this out loud. Can we together? And get this, okay? Read it out loud with me, okay? Therefore, whether you are eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, be doing all to the glory of God. Does that change it a little bit for you? Or it doesn't really change the meaning, but maybe helps you understand what the meaning is, okay? It's an ongoing thing. Whether you are drinking at any given point in time, eating at any given point in time, or whatever you are presently doing at any given point in time, you are, and this is the command here, this is the imperative, be doing, present tense, all, everything, to the glory of God. Now that sounds like a principle, doesn't it? It covers everything. So even though God didn't say, you know, anything relating to any activity, you can name any activity. What's an activity that's not in the Bible? Roller skating. Any kind of sports.
Riding a bike.
Ice skating. Doing homework. Okay? Anything isn't necessarily in the Bible. Ice skates? No, I don't think so. Is there a Hebrew word for ice skate? No. Not in Greek either. Right? But you can say whatever you are doing, you're to be doing it all to the glory of God. So that covers precisely what? Absolutely everything. Do you see why this is the last principle? Because it kind of encompasses everything again. The front one is, you know, the idea of priority, that everything should be done for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Everything should be defined by it. And all of the things in the middle tell you about that in some way. Purity, intensity, community, all those different things. And then this, to me, draws a big circle around it again and says, everything you do needs to be done, not because you want to do it, not because you think it's smart or good or whatever, or you just feel like it. You should be able to do everything. In fact, you're commanded to do everything on an ongoing basis for the glory of God. And as a kid, that would be like, yeah, whatever that means. Right? Because what does the glory of God mean? Because that's really the defining factor. If you're eating or drinking, I get those. And maybe I understand, at least to some degree, whatever I am doing, I'm to be doing all of it thunder for emphasis. All of it. Did you catch that? It was just perfect timing. To the glory of God. So we have to understand what? What the glory of God is, all right? Isn't that fair to say? Because it's like, yeah, I'm going to do it for God's glory. Woo! Whatever that is. Woo! Right? Okay. Now let's back up a little bit. If you have your Bibles, I hope you always bring your Bibles. But if you don't, either way, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Sean used 1 Corinthians 10, I think the first 11 verses, to introduce our numbers study. That's weird. Okay, it's a perfect introduction, by the way. Who would have thought the Old Testament and the New Testament went together, Sean? Amazing. Anyway, we're going to start at, I think it's verse 16. We want to get the context of this, then we'll come back to what glory means, okay? So let's look at what it's talking about, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Let's get to that first, okay? So let's start out here. If you don't have your Bible, it's up here. I should put it in really tiny print, you know, to make it hard. You know. Anyway, the cup, and I underline anything that has to do with drinking or eating. You with me? Does the cup have something to do with eating or drinking? Okay. The cup of blessing, which we bless. And you're like, what? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What is it talking about? What do you think it's talking about? Give me a guess. Just Lord's table, right? Or we call it what sometimes? Communion? You know what that word is? In Greek, it's koinonia. It's the things they have in common. Okay? We are tied together in commonness with the blood of Christ. And it says, the cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Okay. We can't understand it just from where we're at here, but we'll keep reading. The bread which we, what? Eat. Right? That's why I like the Bible has so much about this topic. The bread which we break and then eat, is it not the communion again, what we have in common with the body of Christ? Okay, I'm not going to explain the passage. I'm just going to give you the context for verse 31 here. But understand, that's what they're talking about here. Verse 17, for we, though many, are what? You've heard this verse over and over here at Northridge. Our one bread. So the bread represents not only something we eat, but something we are. We're one unit. We say that the communion pictures unity of the body, that we are connected, and whatever you do impacts everybody else, and you're responsible for everybody else. That's what it all goes together. We're one bread and one body, for we all partake. I have this word, it translates the English word, this partake, translates two different Greek words here. So that's what the M is. It's metataxa or meta, I don't know, something like that. It's like eat with or whatever, but partake of that one bread. So we eat together that one bread. That's that word partake. Okay? So even though we are many, For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake, we eat together of that one bread. There's a picture when we do communion, and we bring that up a lot. It says there's that unity factor there. Verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are those who eat, are not those who, there's the word eat, so this goes all the way down to verse 31, eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? Okay, so he's tying in the idea that when you eat, it's making a statement. Believe it or not, listen closely, it's making a statement. Whoever eats of the sacrifices are not those who eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. What is it saying here? In the Old Testament Israel, if you eat of a sacrifice, you're worshiping that sacrifice, whatever is going on at the altar. Okay? So far, so good. So eating makes a difference. And I'm not suggesting you, I'm telling you that it does. Okay, even what you eat and when you eat and how you eat makes a difference. Okay, let's go up to verse 19 now. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? What's Paul saying here? An idol is what? Nothing. They're worshiping something that doesn't even exist. So we're not acknowledging the existence of something that doesn't exist. That's not the point. Let's keep going. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice ultimately behind the idols that don't really exist. They're actually sacrificing to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with what? Demons. So guess what? Eating can actually bring you fellowship into fellowship with what? Demons. Kind of crazy. I'm going to back up a second here. This word partakers has a K in front of it. That's the word koinonia in a verb form, okay? So now they have in common with the altar. All right? This is fellowship, koinonia with demons. You have something in common with demons. Even if you don't intend to, that's what happens. Okay? Verse 21, you cannot, here's the word, drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot play on opposing teams. You cannot fight in opposing, what? Armies. Make sense? That's what he's saying here. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake, eat together, that's the little M there, of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You are in one or the other. Okay? You cannot love God and mammon. You can't love the world and God. You can't worship God and demons. They're exclusive. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? Are you thinking that whatever you do, whenever you do it, goes unnoticed and unacted upon by God? And the answer, it's a rhetorical question. Are you stronger than God? The answer is no. All things, this is what we've covered before, the idea of expediency. That's one of the principles, several principles in this passage. All things are lawful for me. I can do it. But what's next? But not all things are what? Helpful. The idea of expedience. Are you helping people by what you're doing? The other opposite is what? Hurting people, right? All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. What's another word for edify? It's to build up. Okay? The goal is to build people up, right? Not do what you want, but to build people up. That's the principle of expediency we talked about here. But he's going here, you can't just do anything you want, because inevitably you will be worshiping demons instead of worshiping God if you follow that path. And you can't do both. Verse 24, let no one seek his own. Here's that expediency principle reinforced again. Let no one seek his own. There should be no one here that's here because of you and doing whatever you want to do. You should be here for other people. And that's reflected in what you do, your behavior, right? Even by being here, it helps to indicate that. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The well-being is supplied, but the idea, the other's benefit. Okay? Now, verse 25, here's back to one of our favorite words again, right? Eat. Now, here's the principle. It kind of works into it. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So what he's saying is you can go to the meat market, and some of that stuff's offered to idols. Okay? Where they're at, and who knows, maybe it is even where we're at. Okay? And he says, don't ask for conscience sake. Why? Because the meat doesn't... Meat is meat. I mean, there's some meat better than others, but meat is meat, right? Meat is meat. Don't worry about it. On that level, it's just meat. Don't worry about it. You don't have to ask. It's just been offered idols. That's not what it's talking about. It's not just that. It's the intent of doing it with that, okay? For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Everything is here. There's no false gods per se. Meat is meat. Enjoy the meat at the meat market, okay? You don't have to ask and try and exclude it based upon what some nothing idol exists or not, okay? Whether it's been offered to that idol or not. Let's keep going here. If anyone of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, now it's changing the circumstance a little bit, and you desire to go, what's the next word? Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. See, the idea again is, there's nothing wrong with the meat per se. Okay, and he says, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols. Screech on the brakes. It's not the point that it was offered to idols, because he says, don't even bother asking if it is. But if somebody brings it up, it means something to them. Does that make sense? It means something to them. Do not eat it. Why? Because it's bad meat? Did we already cover that already? It's not bad meat. It's good meat. It's okay to eat. As long as somebody doesn't bring it up, it's not a big deal. God, it all belongs to God. It's not a big deal. But if they bring it up and say, this was offered to idols, then you do not eat it. Why? For the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. Two reasons. One is, you don't want to hinder them by your actions. Did you hear me? You do not want to hinder others by your actions. That's part of the glory of God. And for conscience sake. Now you have something on you that I don't want to, since I know it was offered to an idol, it didn't matter before, but now that I know, then it's an issue for me as well. Guess what? He uses the same quote, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. What does he mean is, guess what? There's all kinds of other meat that you can eat. So you don't have to eat that. You can eat something else. So the answer to both is, it doesn't matter, but once you know and someone asks you, you don't eat it for conscience or for their, so that it doesn't hinder them, and you don't eat it for your own conscience sake. Okay? So there's the eat again. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? What's that a principle about? He uses it in it. Liberty, the principle of liberty. I serve others by my freedom. I do not hinder others by my freedom, right? Do you get that? So you're caring for other people. Notice what he says there. Then if I partake, if I eat with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks for? He's saying, if I'm in a circumstance that's offered to idols, but I don't know it, it doesn't matter, it's okay. Why am I evil spoken of? Either way, he says this. Here's this resulting principle then. Here we are. Do you recognize this verse? Therefore, whether you what? Eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so there's the context. What does it mean then to do all to the glory of God? With the idea of eating and drinking or whatever I do. I am taking into consideration the impact on other people all around me in relationship to how they will see God. Does that make sense? What I do impacts others, and doing, whether I'm eating even, just eating, the most mundane things in the world, the most wonderful things in the world, eating or drinking or, and again, whatever I do, I need to do it in a way that has a proper impact on God. Okay? All right, then here's the last part. Therefore, whether you, I added this verse again so you can see the rest of the context below it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Give no offense. Here's another principle here that it's tying into the glory of God. If you're doing something for the glory of God, you're not doing things that hinder people. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks. And by the way, they live by different rules. Right? The Greeks eat things that the Jews don't. The Jews eat things that the... Or to the church of God. There's three different groups here. The Greeks, the Jews, the Greeks, or the church of God. You are not to hinder people. You're not here to eat when you want, how you want, what you want. You're not here to drink here on this earth to drink what you want, when you want, how you want. You're not here to do whatever. Because God cares about how you impact the Jews. God cares about how you impact unsaved Gentiles. God cares how you impact the church of God, the assembly of God. And He holds us into account. He commands us regarding that. And notice what Paul goes on to say, just as I also please all men in all things. That's a qualified sense. He didn't do everything any man wanted him to do, but he's saying with the particular focus of honoring God, not seeking my own profit, okay? Not seeking my own profit. Remember, when you love, the principle of love, you're doing things that cost you or valuable to you. But the profit of many, there's the principle of love. You do things for the benefit of others. Also, the principle of edification can be found in there. That they may be what, ultimately? Saved. You want to impact others by what you do. And guess what? That means we can impact others in a negative way as well. In fact, it affirms that we can. Okay? Our actions make a difference. So let's look at it again. Whether therefore you are eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, be doing all to the glory of God. Okay, in every way you're considering the impact that, of what you're doing, even if it's eating or drinking. And maybe there's no law against it or for it, but it's impacting other people, either positively or negatively. Then you have to make a choice, the right choice, to glorify God in that. And do it for the benefit of others, even if it's a detriment to you. Okay? Let's keep going here. Can you see this down here? I want to look at the word. What's this? Two, right? Therefore, whatever you are eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, be doing all to. The idea is unto the glory of God. In other words, with a view to the glory of God. If you will, to direct things to God's glory, okay? It's just a little word in Greek. It's E-I-S, ice, or ace, depending on how you pronounce it. But it's unto the glory of God. Everything you do should add to or point to the glory of God, okay? Let's keep going here. Now, notice this word. All. You get this? Again, the emphasis is we're not just talking about eating meat offered to idols. We're not just talking about drinking. It's every last thing you and I do is to be done for the glory of God. And that will take you out of the comfort zone and help you to think about others when you do things. Okay? That's what it's intended to do. You're not here for yourself on this earth, for yourself. You are commanded to do everything for the glory of God. Now, the last part is, okay, what does it mean, the glory of God? Well, let me give you seven quick different ways to say it tonight. It's kind of like defining it by saying it different ways, okay? Number one, to bring credit to God. Everything you do, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, you're to do all of that, be doing everything to bring credit to God, to draw credit to Him, to point to Him, that He might get the credit by the way that He deserves. So to bring credit to God, everything you do, every last thing you do should be done in a way that brings credit to God. Number two, another way to say it is to draw attention to God. To draw attention to God. And by the way, all of these are meant to be good attention, because can you draw bad attention to God? Yeah. Yep. In fact, there's different statements in the Bible that says that the word of God is not will not be blasphemed, evil spoken of, for example. Okay? We're talking about good attention. What you do should draw good attention to God. So you should evaluate what you do and say, is this drawing good attention to God? Am I helping people look toward God in a good way? Everything I do, Even eating and drinking can be evaluated that way, okay? Another way to say it is to bring acknowledgement of God. Our culture is caught up in the look at me idea. Whether it's the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the houses we buy, the shades we wear, you know, the eyeglasses or whatever. It's look at me, okay? It's a culture of I want to be the center of your universe. You know who the center of the universe really is? God. And everything we do should draw people to acknowledge God and who He is. Right? Someone the other day, what was it? What day was it that people celebrated this week? I think it was Earth Day. Earth Day ends up being such a pagan thing because they worship the creation rather than the creator. It's like you can appreciate the creation, right? You can take care of the creation, but if you do so and ignore the creator, you've missed the whole point, right? Everything we do should draw attention to God and bring acknowledgement of God. Number four, to bring magnification of God. What's it mean to magnify? To make bigger. You ever had a magnifying glass? And you look at that ant before you burn him? It's amazing what you can see in an ant even after you burn him. Okay. But the magnify, you want to get people so that they can see God in a bigger way, right? Help them to see God. Help them to see the God that the God of this world has blinded them to, right? That idea? So you can say to magnify God. What does that mean? To help Him look bigger, to help them see how big He is maybe. Okay? But in their eyes, He's small or doesn't exist at all. So you want to draw attention to Him. You want to bring acknowledgement to Him. You want to help people see how big God really is. Number five, to encourage appreciation for God. Many places in the New Testament, and that's all I've studied this. You have 39 more books of the Bible in the Old Testament to go through if you want to study the glory of the Old Testament. But the glory of God in the Old Testament. But many times they glorified God because of something Jesus did. Okay? They glorified God. They appreciated God for what Jesus did. You know, the healing or whatever it might be. Okay? To encourage appreciation for God. Are your actions encouraging people to appreciate God? Another way to say to for the glory of God. Number six, to bring honor to God. And again, honor, that means that people are looking to Him and respecting Him based upon your actions, your behavior. It's interesting, but, and maybe we'll get into this, I don't know, because every one of these could take a year's worth of study because it's so fascinating. But the Bible talks about the idea of let your light so shine before men. You've heard that in Matthew 5, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? I thought you said my good looks, and I'm like, well, that's a fail. That they may see your good works and what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. As I understand it, there's two options. People will use you as an excuse not to believe in God or as a reason to believe in God based upon your what? Your works. And may it never be that someone says, well, I've considered God, but because of Kevin, never. And you can put your name in there. Or it could be the other way around. It's stated positive that they may see, put your name in there, Kevin's good works, you put anybody, your name in there, and then when God addresses them with the gospel, they have every reason to believe it. There's two occurrences of that idea of visitation, and both of them seem to relate to the idea of when people are exposed to the gospel, presented the gospel, They're visited by God, if you will, and they say yes because they have not only your witness, but your witness of your words, but your witness of your works that confirm it. They need both. Number seven, and I think this is probably a good one to end on tonight. It's not my last slide, but it's the last point you have to write. To bring focus upon God. Everything we do should draw the people's focus not on us, but on God. Right? He is the one that is worthy of focusing on. So to glorify God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God to bring focus upon God. So here's seven ways to say it. There's other meanings as well. We'll talk about those in the days to come. Here's the verse again. Therefore, whether you are eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, be doing all to the glory of God. Now, where are we going with this? One last slide here. Just to give you an idea how much the New Testament talks about this. In verb form, doxazo, that's the verb form, is used 61 times in 53 verses. I believe the book of John and the book of Romans use it more than anything. And then the noun form, doxa, we get doxology from it, a word of glory. Okay, doxology is used 166 times in 149 verses. Just to give you an idea, the word grace is one of the, the top 10 words in the New Testament is only 156 times. This is that high up. It's that big of a deal. You have to understand what glory is because you're supposed to do everything for the glory of God. Right? Questions or comments? It's an introduction. One verse, really. But hopefully it gets you started. But hopefully you think, whether I'm eating or drinking or whatever I am doing, I am to be doing all to bring the focus to God, the right appreciation, to acknowledgement of God, honoring God, any of those seven that we talked about. All right, let's pray and then we'll dismiss you to your ministries here. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace these principles. Lord, we can hear them and we can ignore them or we can accept them and live by them, but we will be held accountable for them. Every waking moment of our lives, we are being evaluated for your reward or loss of rewards. And we know what the Bible teaches. This is commanded. It is not an option. We are here. We exist to do every action, every function, so that it is done in a way that honors you. We pray that you'd help us to do that. Bless our ministries now to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.